Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS. We are Catholic Radio for the Christian community. Good morning and welcome to Spirit Mornings with Bruce McGregor and
Chris McGregor.
And it's Monday, honey, so it's time to bring on the Bible geek, Mark Hart, Executive Vice President for Life Teen. Mark, an award-winning author, great speaker. His books, podcasts, and video Bible study series, T3, have helped literally hundreds of thousands of Catholics, young and old, dive more deeply into sacred scripture. Along with Mark, Christopher Cuddy co-authoring a book just out that we want to encourage everyone to get through lifeteen.com or their favorite Catholic bookstore, Sword of the Spirit, A Beginner's Guide to St. Paul. And Mark, good morning. Welcome back to the program. Always a treat to have you with us, brother.
Oh, it's always great to be here. How are you, S?
Doing great.
I love Life Teen. I have to tell you the experience real quick at St. Stephen the Martyr Church here in Omaha. We sent down our new youth minister, Laura Bogue, for training for a couple sessions in April and then another time about a month or so later, preparing her to be able to help break open and bring Life Teen into our parish. Coming back fired up, just excited about the mission ahead of her. And one of the recommendations that you gave us early on, Mark, was to send our kids, if possible, as a warm-up to a Steubenville conference. Mm-hmm. And so they loaded up a bus of 40-plus kids who were on fire, had to turn away some, unfortunately, sent down with our associate pastor, Andrew Somm, who is also the chaplain at Scott High School, along with several other adults. The kids were on fire. And even before they went down, they were excited. Mm-hmm. And from what I've been told, you know, since they've gotten back, now this is how on fire they are. They have gone into adoration, exposition of the Blessed Sacrament. They get on their hands and knees and kneel down and pray and are such a strong witness to the adults around them of how to be unabashedly excited about encountering Christ in the Eucharist, mm-hmm. that they cannot wait for Life Teen to get started this September formally in the parish. And just to be able to continue on with that experience. And the thing that, you know, Laura brought back from her experience being trained on at Life Teen is that it's not just about the community that you gather and all the activities you do with youth ministry. It all first comes from prayer and encounter with Jesus Christ in the sacraments, in the Eucharist. It is the heart and soul. It's the thing that drives it. And these kids get it. And so thank you, Mark Hart and Life Teen, because we're on fire. I mean, we are excited.
Oh, praise the Lord. That makes me happier than you know to hear that. It just makes my heart sing, and I will pass that along. We have a tremendous staff of people that God has brought together, very humble, very hardworking, very, very prayerful people all over the country, full-time, part-time volunteer staff all over the country, and that's just all by the grace of God and all for the glory of God. And it's been really, there's been a really tremendous outpouring of the Holy Spirit at our trainings this year. The ones that she was at, absolutely. We're just counting on that to keep up as we move into the fall. You know, and we're just so thankful. We're just overwhelmed by God's grace right now. We were just discussing this actually in our staff prayer. When we do our weekly holy hour as a whole staff all over the world. Regardless of time zones, we all join before the Blessed Sacrament at the same time every week, and then we have our individual holy hours and daily mass and that kind of thing. But there's just been a tremendous amount of grace. And actually, didn't KVSS, didn't you all sponsor part of that trip for the?
We did. Yeah, we sent 2-3 buses down. I think.
Yeah.
Yes. Thank you to all of you at the station and everyone who supports your mission. I was actually at Steubenville in Missouri. At Mid-America conference they went to.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, our chancellor here in the Archdiocese of Omaha, Father Joseph Taphorn, was one of the priests along on that.
And as was our vocation director,
that's
Father
right.
Paul Hazing.
Oh, that's great.
Yep. Totally gets it. I mean, totally
it sees. It was a beautiful weekend. There was a lot of really powerful moments that weekend. I'm not surprised the teams went back fired up. I went back fired up. I was giddy excited. That was a fun weekend.
Yeah, well, they said the vocation call, too, was astounding number of young folks went up to answer that vocation call.
Oh, absolutely. And Bishop Herman from St. Louis actually had the Saturday liturgy, and he is just such a tremendous gift to the church. I've never met a more joyful example of the priesthood than is in Bishop Herman. It was a very blessed weekend. Just the whole team, I was able to be part of the team of speakers and presenters. Just a really a wonderful group of people, and the spirit in the room, I was so astounded. I'm continually blown away by how open our young church is to God, their desire to go deeper, their desire for truth, their desire to worship, to truly worship, is really beautiful. And I think it really, the worship really just transcended the normal, you know, kind of prayer. Like when I say worship, I think a lot of times if people haven't witnessed something like a student book conference or Life Teen event, that kind of thing, it's not to be confused with being a charismatic movement. A charismatic is sometimes it has like a weird or negative connotation with people, and that's not what it is. It's really just a profound openness to God. And there are periods of intense and loud and raucous, you know, worship, incredible worship, you know, led by very talented worship leaders. But at the same time, profound moments of silence. At the Saturday night exposition of the Blessed Sacrament, there was over 35 minutes of complete silence and adoration. Mm-hmm. You have over 2,000 teenagers in one structure, and you can hear a pin drop.
Yeah,
that is a miracle in and of itself. Yeah. That is a miracle. There's no other word for it. And it's profound. And for them to be that quiet, that focused, that enamored in their prayer and in adoration, it really is a testament, but the silence is a testament to the prayerful, like the loud praise and worship, and the praise and worship is a testament to the silence, that both are important, both are reverent, both can coexist in our church.
And Mark, I just want to also say, as far as going back once again, and I know I'm embarrassing her, but to Laura's training, Laura Boak's training that she received at the hands of Life Teen, the thing is, you didn't create somebody to be someone's buddy and their friend. You trained her how to be their leader, how to be an adult leader in prayer and worship, to point them to something greater than themselves. And the kids really respond to that. I mean, it's just a tremendous amount of respect from the adults that are on her core team now, but also on with the kids, because the kids want a leader. They've got their friendships. And it doesn't mean that they're not friends, but it's different when you're trying to point people, kind of like the apostles, pointing them to Christ. You got to know when to be the leader. And I think that's tremendous.
And I'm really glad that you pointed that out. And I think it's a valuable lesson for people who work in, for instance, any ministry, specifically youth ministry too, and really for parents and for any adults. Even if you don't have kids of your own, but you have nieces or nephews or grandchildren, whatever, you know, like, it's so important that we make a distinction. We say that our young people are young, whether they're little ones or like they're, you know, high schoolers or even college students. We say they need mentors, they need models. They do. John Paul II used to say about World Youth Day and about youth ministry, he used to say we are to be like walking companions on the road to Emmaus. We're supposed to walk with them.
Mm-hmm.
We're supposed to walk them to the Eucharistic table. But sometimes people make the mistake, I think, of they want so badly to be liked because of their own insecurities, or they want so badly to be the friend, like you say, Chris. You know, sometimes people, even parents, they want to be cool in their teens' estimation. They want to be friends sometimes. They don't need more friends. Even if they don't have any friends, they don't need friends from adults. They need people to befriend them in their walk and to genuinely care about them, but they don't need them to be their friend. And what we're trying to impose, I'm not trying to impose a Life Teen. In fact, I just wrote a blog about this. Anybody can read it. We have a website for adults. A lot of people don't know that. It's called YM, stands for Youth Ministry, ym.lifeteen.com. And that's our adult website for people who work in ministry, for core team members, for catechists, for directors of religious education, priests, music ministers, youth ministers, even parents. We have free resources on there for parishes to download, see what we do, free resources for things you can do, discussion questions, like, for instance, the Sword of the Spirit book you mentioned before, or mm-hmm. the Board of Spirit. We actually have chapter discussion questions on there for free download if you want to do book groups or just want to go deeper with the different resources we're providing. I actually just wrote a blog about this called Jesus Bowl the 283. So you can go to the blogs section, you can click on my name or you can just look for it. But it's specifically about this, and I don't want to spoil it because it's a fun article.
Mm-hmm.
So I would rather have people read it. But it really is about intimacy. It really is about not having merely the mental connection to God, the logical association with God, but Christ came. The incarnation is about intimacy. The sacraments are about intimacy, about developing an intimate relationship with God. And that makes people uncomfortable sometimes because it's easier to envision a God that is far away, that you don't have to have that exchange of self. But that's, as as the great saints, the great scholars, the great modern writers have tried to point out, it is about the covenant. It is about the exchange of self. It's not just about the contract. It's not just about an exchange of a life of service for a life of salvation. It is about, I'm going to give you all of who I am, and more importantly, God, all of who I'm not. And that is part of my worship. It's a reaction to your greatness. It's not just about what you do for me. I'm worshiping you because of who you are. And I'm thankful, God, that you love me for who I am and who I am not, and that I trust that your grace can make up for my sin.
Beautiful.
That it'll consume me, that it will fill in the gaps, that it'll make me worthy, even though I'm not. I'm unworthy, Lord, but I'm not worthless, and that's an important distinction.
Again, one of the things that Laura has a real strength in as well is her appreciation of the teachings of the church. You know, not only of the sacraments, but the rich tradition that is so grounded in our church and the great gift that we have in the catechism.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely, absolutely. And, you know, the catechism is a tremendous gift in that people will, you know, sometimes people try to use it as a negative gift. They'll say, well, the church is always telling you what to do. And I look at it and I say, yeah, it's great. The church tells us what to do. You know?
Pay attention.
It's funny how you say the sentence one way with you know, the emphasis, well, the church tells you what to do. It's the wrong kind of voice, and it makes it sound like we're mindless, you know, and the church is this authoritarian regime that's out to make us miserable, you know. And you go, no, but Christ instituted the church, and the Holy Spirit is the church. The Holy Spirit guides the church. Mary is the mirror of the church, as Father Cantal Mesa says so beautifly, profoundly. We say, yeah, the church tells us what to do. Like, it's great. Like, I don't have to sit around and wonder what my moral obligation is, you know, in a certain situation. I don't have to sit around and wonder, you know, how this is supposed to work. I don't have to sit around and wonder how do I become more like God, that the church gives me all this tremendous grace to teach me how to be more like God, to allow me to be more like God, to allow me to have the very life of God in me through the sacraments. And really, what's beautiful is that I think what happens is people look at the catechism, and because we don't really understand how it's set up or the purpose of it, we think of it sort of like the rule book, some
mm-hmm.
people do.
Yeah.
Well, this is just the church's rule book. It's not the church's rule book. And we say, well, this is just the church's, you know, book of laws. And no, it's not. It's the church's guidebook. This is basically the church saying, we're going to help make even more exhaustive, greater sense of the scriptures. We're going to make greater sense of the traditions, the oral traditions that Christ entrusted us. And basically, this is the church's guidebook of how, this is how you are to live. This is how you become a saint. Not a rule book, it's a gift. It's a guidebook. And, you know, what's funny, I think, is that because we don't know how it's set up, we really don't know how to read it. So what ends up happening, and there's nothing wrong with this, is that usually the most important, most used part of the catechism is the index.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, like, at least for me it was for the first however many years it was out. I'd never read through the catechism, you know, as an actual work. I read it from the index. I basically would wait until something popped up. Someone would know about artificial contraception, or mm-hmm. birth control, or abortion, or death penalty, or the just war doctrine, or, you know, excommunication, or, you know, homosexuality, or whatever the church teaches on a variety of hot topics, I would like to call it. And then I would grab my catechism, my favorite, first it was yellow, now it's green, you know. Mm-hmm. I would grab my favorite book, and I would go to the index, and I would look for the section, and I'd go to the section, and I would read the paragraph, and sometimes I could understand it, and sometimes I couldn't. And sometimes I could not make hide nor hair of it, but I'd say, well, that sounds very intelligent, so it must have been thought out by someone smarter than me, so I can't, you know. But what's interesting is that if you understand, there's principally four sections, four parts to the catechism. And if you understand the four parts, the whole catechism comes into clearer focus. And what I always encourage people to do is, before they sit down and read the catechism, to make sure you read the prologue. Because the prologue that was given to us by John Paul II is absolutely beautiful. And it's beautiful and it's important because the last section in the prologue basically states, and this is before we get into the four parts of the catechism, but it's in section 25, and it basically says, the whole point of doctrine and teaching, okay, the whole point of this catechism is so that love never ends. Okay, it's direct, yeah. And it's directed to the love that never ends. The whole point of this is that you come to know God's love. That's the point of this book. Not to make your life miserable, not to confine you, not to restrain you, not to constrain you, not to oppress you. That's what the devil does. The devil oppresses, the church frees.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yep.
The whole point of the catechism is so that we would be directed back to the one who is love, and that we would direct all of our work and all of our doctrine and all of our teachings and all of our truth towards charity. That is the point. That's what it means. Above all, it's supposed to point us back. It's supposed to help us love better, to help us love more selflessly. Now, if we understand that's the point, and we can trust that that's the point, there's a freedom. There's a freedom in reading it. And there's a freedom, and more importantly, in praying it. But there's principally four parts. The first part is the profession of faith, which we call the creed. Okay, so it takes the creed and it breaks it down, and it basically says, this is what we believe. But it's really interesting because a lot of times we'll say, like, you can say, okay, well, this is what I believe. You know, and you can recite the creed. What's great is that the catechism is going to literally take hundreds and hundreds of pages and sections to explain the creed.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so something that we rattle off in 30 seconds, 45 seconds, you know, the church is going to, in her wisdom, really go into far, far deeper. Like, if I said to you, you know, you guys profess in the creed that you believe in the resurrection of the dead, and you're, yes, I say that, and you ask most Catholics what that means, I'd say about 90% don't know what it means. Mm-hmm. That shouldn't make anybody feel terrible, because we're human. Mm-hmm. But it should, I think, interest people enough to say, wow, I wonder what the church does teach about that. I say it every week. Because, and that means this is where we start to see how ritual can be dangerous at times, even though it's a beautiful blessing, is because if we're not willing to go the next step, ritual can become rote prayer, and that's dangerous. And Christ warns against babbling in our prayer. And it's important for us then to be able to sit back. Like, if I usually challenge people, I usually say with love, I say, sit down and write out the creed. Okay? And sometimes when you write it, like you journal it in your own handwriting, you'll get to places like, I believe. And if you're really, really truthful, you get to stop after that and go, do I really believe this? Okay, I believe in one God, you know, the Father Almighty. I'll say, stop. You know, why is it Father Almighty, not Almighty Father? I wrote about this a little bit, Blessed Are the Poor in Spirit. Why that order? Why did the church put it in that order? You know, what are we supposed to be focusing on? In the Father Almighty, not Almighty Father. And you keep going through, and as you go through the creed, you start to see not just what we profess that we believe, but you see, more importantly, you see what God is doing and what God has done. The creed is about what God has done. And even though it's titled the profession of faith, this is what we believe. It's more important that we believe this is what God has done. We believe this is how God has revealed himself. And that is essential, first and foremost, that this is how God has revealed himself before you move on to the second part, okay,
mm-hmm.
Of the catechism, which is the celebration of Christian mystery. This is where we get to the paschal mystery, the liturgy, okay, the sacraments. And this is how God continues to reveal himself.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So it makes perfect sense. It flows from, you have the creed, which is salvation history, like, you know, crunched down to its most simple primordial form. Okay, the creed is all of salvation history in a very, very easy succinct prayer. And then after that, we said, this is how God revealed himself, and now we're going to move to how God continues to reveal himself, okay, through the liturgy, through the sacraments. This is how God reveals himself, this intimate contact. And it's so beautiful, like I was saying about intimacy before. This is interesting. Do you know what the word reconciliation means?
Tell us, Mark.
Do you know? This is really interesting. Do you know where the word, because we know what re means, okay, to make, to be, you know, again, over again.
Right.
We know con, with, okay, to be with, okay? But this is the really, really great part. Do you know what the word philia means? Think back to biology class.
All the little things that move you around.
Yeah, all the little things that move you around, like the little hairs on the back.
Yeah.
Itself, right? Cilia. This is what's so beautiful. When you go to its total root of the word, the cilia, our cilia are our eyelashes.
Hmm.
And when we say reconciliation, what we're saying is that eyelash to eyelash, looking into the eyes, that intimate reconnection where we're so close to Christ that we have this eyelash-to-eyelash reconciliation, this intimate embrace with him again.
Wow.
I like that.
It is so beautiful.
Yeah.
Like, it is so beautiful, the wisdom of our church. It is so beautiful. When you go in and read about, and we talked about this several weeks ago, go back, go read about the sacrament, for instance, of reconciliation, and you'll notice that the church has five different titles for it. You know, what are those five titles? This is why the catechism is so important. It's not just to be used as a weapon, you know, that we can charge forward towards other faiths, you know, and say, this is our truth, and we take our sword out of our sheath, and we go charging forward. And it's not just a weapon for defense. It's that it's a gift. It's a weapon to defeat evil. Mm-hmm. It's a weapon to live a life of grace. It's a weapon that allows us to live the life we were designed to live. This is why the church gives us this tremendous gift. I can't even say what a gift it is. That literally, we always say everybody should have one on their shelf. They should have one on their shelf, but it's not enough just to have it on your shelf as a bookend. You're doing yourself a favor when you pull it down. You're doing yourself a favor when you pull it down, and you just start to read through it. And you can start in the index. You can start to read and say, this is what interests me. This is what I want to learn more about. That's a wonderful way to use it. But it's even more tremendous when you sit down and you start to say, I want to hear this for myself. I want to see this for myself. I want to read this again. and you start down at the beginning of the story, part one, this is how God revealed himself through salvation history. Part two, this is how God continues to reveal himself to us in intimate ways. And then part three, the life of Christ. Okay, what is our, how do we live? I mean, it talks about, basically, it talks about morals and morality, and it talks about virtues, and it talks about sin, it talks about social justice, it talks about the Ten Commandments. This is how you are to live. This is how you stay in right relationship. And so the first two parts are all about what God is doing. Okay, the creed is about what God is doing. Okay, the second part is really about what God continues to do in the liturgy and the sacraments, how he continues to reveal himself. So when you have the profession of faith, the first part, and the celebration of the Christian mystery, the second part, it's all about what God is doing. In part three and four, it's about what our response is. So it's interesting to note that the Ten Commandments are not in part one and two. It's not about what God was saying in terms of law. It's about what our response should be in terms of how do I stay in this state? How do I stay in this relationship with God? The Ten Commandments are supposed to be part of our response, not part of his dictatorship, as many people like to think.
Yep.
And that's so essential to understand. And they only talk about the Ten Commandments after they've talked about freedom, after they've talked about virtue, after they've talked about sin, after they've talked about the way that you are to live as a community of believers. Then the church brings up the Ten Commandments. Okay, this is one of the ways that the church helps us. This is one of the ways that God helps us live in community, helps us live out this life. And then the fourth part is Christian prayer. Again, our response. So the fourth part explains to us the purpose of prayer, the battles of prayer, the importance of prayer, how to pray, the different types of prayer. And you know what's so great is that we offer the catechism like, this is what we know, this is what our response is, when two-thirds of the catechism are the first two sections. Two-thirds of the catechism is what God is doing.
Yeah.
And it's only the last part about what we're doing in our responses. So the catechism is not a great work of man about God. It's a great work of God that's given to man.
I love it. I love the Big Green Book.
It's a tremendous gift.
I know that there's been variations that have been put forward, in particular there was one offered up by the USCCB, and I'm sure it has its place in the life of the church, but I mean, I just would not be afraid of the Big Green Book. I just think that it's kind of like the Bible in some ways, that it has such a wealth for us, and if you use the index, if necessary, as you said, it can help us in so many ways answer the basic questions that come up in our heart and in our prayer.
Oh my goodness! There's so many ways to use it. I mean, literally, like I said before, if someone out there's listening, they've used just the index for that. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, there's actually one of my favorite things to do. I love reading through the glossary.
Mm-hmm.
It sounds really lame and stupid, but like sometimes I'll just be sitting there with, if I have a cup of coffee, I'll open up the glossary, and if you go in and just read, it'll be like one paragraph definitions. But if you go and read like a one paragraph definition, for instance, of dogmatic. You know what I mean? Or ecclesiastical, or doxology, or, you know, whatever, you know, concupiscence. Like, you can learn a lot.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's really beautiful the way of the church, because it's such a depth and a breadth of our faith. Using the index to go look up those things that you're wondering about. Using, literally going in, and I've actually gone through, and because it cross-referenced sacred scripture so much, I actually have gone through and said, okay, I'm going to take, for instance, 1 Peter, you know, something a little shorter. I'm going to take James, or, you know, something like that. And you actually sit down, and as you read through, like at the back, it'll say, like, Peter, you know, chapter 1, verses, whatever, 18 to 20, and it'll have a section of the catechism next to it. And, like, I've actually sat down over the course of a week and said, I'm going to take one chapter, you know, this week, and as I sat down, it took half an hour. And you read that chapter, and then you read, how the catechism is breaking out certain tenets that are being shared with us in faith, and just exploring them and going deeper and unpacking the wealth of knowledge in Scripture. It's astounding. And this is what's so beautiful. I'm not a brilliant person. I'm not a theologian, you know. I'm a testament to the fact that anybody can sit down and read through this, because what God is not outdone in generosity. And if you ask and you pray for the same spirit that inspired the scriptures and the same spirit that inspires and guides our church to give us gifts like this, if you pray and ask the Spirit to open your eyes and open your heart, open your ears, you'll be astounded at what you are able to retain. The catechism is not just for people like Dr. Miravalli and Scott Hahn. You know, this is for you.
Right.
This is for you and for me. You know, this tremendous gift that God says, I'm not trying to bind you and constrain you. I'm trying to free you. And the more you understand my mind, the more you understand my heart, the more free you're going to live.
Mark, I don't know if you agree with this, but I suspect you might. It really bothers me when I hear those who have the mantle of knowledge, who seem to have a lot of letters behind their names, who will say, this isn't meant for the lay person. This is not for the pew person. You know, this was never intended for them, and so they really shouldn't have that. I mean, that's like saying that the scriptures weren't intended for them.
That breaks my heart. Mm-hmm. It really breaks my heart. And I'm just going to throw this out. I don't have a lot of letters after my name, so I think I can throw it out. But I think I can throw it out by virtue of the fact for two reasons. Number one, I've traveled all over the globe in the name of the gospel, and I think I've earned it. But more importantly, number two, I'm a sinner, so I have the right to say this. I've been in so many green rooms behind stages of big Catholic conferences with really well-known Catholic people that are far, far, far more well-known than I am and would ever be, and have written unbelievable, you know, well-known works and have more letters after their name than I can even count. Who I'll say really honestly, I don't think they pray. Because even when I invited them to pray with me, it was sort of a weird moment there. And I'm not saying that as in a way of judging or being self-righteous. I'm just saying it as a fearful truth that I pray for these people. And it's really easy sometimes to hide behind the letters.
Mm-hmm.
It's easy sometimes to hide behind the academia. What prayer does is that prayer makes you transparent. And prayer allows you to share your brokenness, and prayer keeps you humble, and prayer keeps you authentic, and prayer reveals all. And sometimes we hide behind the academic because we can still feel good about ourselves, like, hey, I still have a relationship with God, but there isn't as much self-sacrifice there. There's no sacrifice. There's no having to put yourself out there. There's no having to change because we can rationalize things away in our mind.
Mm-hmm.
And what I often tell people when they've come up and they've said, you know, well, I never asserted this, and so-and-so said this, and so-and-so said this, and I never say my stuff is right. All I say is, I promise you with every fiber of my being that I pray.
Mm-hmm.
And I promise you that I'm trying to be obedient to what God gives me in prayer, and I go to Mass, and I go to the sacraments, and that doesn't make me perfect, doesn't make me fallible in any way, shape, or form, but I promise you that I'm praying.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, and that's the light you have to hold up authors, especially Catholic and Christian authors. You have to hold them up to a light of prayer. And a lot of people will use the Christian or the Catholic circle as a niche to be published in, a niche to be in a speaking circuit in, a niche to be a musician in, and it becomes very, very evident the more and more people that you meet, and a lot of people, you know, you don't get a chance to meet them because you might be sitting out in the crowd and not backstage and that kind of thing. It becomes very evident. I'll tell you, like anybody that I ever work with, they pray. And I've had a lot of opportunities to work with a lot of people, very well-known people, who I've turned down the opportunity because I pray for them, but when I got to know them and I sought to work with them, they were not someone. They did not strike me as a person who was really took their prayer life seriously, and I don't want to work on a project with. I can pray for that person, but I don't want to work on a project with that person because it becomes too difficult. When we're not praying, it's too much of us and not enough of God.
Mm-hmm.
And like you're always very good about mentioning different things that I've gotten to work on. I've been blessed to work on it, and I assure you, I've worked with Scott Hahn. Scott prays.
Oh, and he certainly does.
Christopher Cuddy prays. You know what I mean? Like the men and the women that I choose to align myself with, in whatever way, shape, or form, on very meager, humble little resources, they're prayerful people. They're people that go to daily mass. They're people that truly believe in the Lord's mercy, not just the Lord's judgment. You know, and all I can really say is that letters are letters, and the apostles didn't have any letters after their names.
Mm-hmm.
That's not to discount the tremendous work and the importance of education, because that is very, very important.
Mm-hmm.
But God can do more with a non-theologian, repentant sinner, than he can with a theologian wannabe saint. And I just want to say that catechism is for everyone, scripture is for everyone, and that anyone who believes otherwise, in my opinion, is not in touch enough with their sin, is not in touch enough with the mercy that God is offering to them, because only when you're in touch with your sin can you offer mercy.
Amen.
Amen.
Yep.
It's in our weakness that God's glorified.
That's right.
Yeah.
Turns it into a strength.
Now, I think that's St. Paul, isn't it? Isn't there something St. Paul in there?
Yes, it is.
I wonder.
Yes, it is. 1 Corinthians. So that being said, I've got my little soapbox now, but you touched a nerve there, Chris.
Oh, yeah. It touches my nerve, too, quite often. So I knew if I brought it to Brother Mark, it would...
That's right.
I have nothing to share with the world except my sin, failure, and God's glory. So, you know.
Amen. All of us.
All right. So all of you who have ears out there, get the green book. Should be a companion to your Bible.
Oh, you should have a couple of them in your house.
Absolutely.
Absolutely.
Everywhere. Well, Mark, as always, a pleasure to have you with us. Thanks, brother. God bless, and we look forward to future things, and we'll keep praying for you. We pray here every day as well.
I appreciate that. May all of you listening just throw yourselves into the mercy and the grace of God this day and trust that he will act. Amen.
Amen.